very good morning to one and all, and I greet you again in the name of the Lord. And to all fathers, blessed Father's Day. I want to thank the LTF and the YF for this very lovely gift. Mothers got flowers, fathers got dental hygiene. I don't know if they're trying to send a message, but my coffee stains thank you anyway. The title for today's message is inspired by a hand-drawn Father's Day card that my children gave me quite some years ago. It's very nice to know your children think of you as super. And maybe they thought I was doing too many things and not spending enough time with them, so I had this dad doing too many things type of picture. And, you know, as much as we see our Mother's Day, right? Mothers having multiple roles. Well, guess what? So do fathers. And the image of the super dad is the one who has to work long hours, fix stuff at home, sometimes cook, you know, raise their children, be a good role model, as this father is clearly to his little son there, you know, just take care of many things. So I guess fathers are pulled in multiple directions like a Swiss Army knife just as well. And we are all grateful for our fathers, I'm sure. And I am grateful for the role model that my father gave me. He was, at least for me, the model of a super dad. And he'd fix stuff around the house. Besides all his work, you know, he really was the guy who could fix the stuff around the house. And he taught me to swim. He taught me how to play tennis. And years later, he would tease me that I had to hire professional help to teach my children swimming and tennis when he had done it himself. So dad's shoes are very hard to fill. Anyway, it's nice to be appreciated on Father's Day, just as I'm sure mothers also find it nice to be appreciated on Mother's Day. And being appreciated does inspire us, I hope, to work at being better fathers, better role models. And to help us do that, really, you know, there is a plethora of books, TV shows, motivational lectures, motivational speakers, even organizations dedicated to helping men be better fathers, both religious and secular. And there are just as many to dedicated to helping women be better mothers, better wives, and to all of us to be better workers, better leaders, better employees. You know, most of these are based on some philosophy or other, and in general they are helpful if their advice is followed. You know, some even include a little good-natured humor, and this is a book that my colleagues gave to me, full of pithy sayings. Those of you who are Star Wars fans, you know all the little sayings in there that people quote all the time. And either I've been quoting this more than the Bible, or I'm too naggy at work, and so I got this as a gift from some of my colleagues who thought it'd be fun. Anyway, on a more serious note, there are many books written by good Christian authors, and I commend them to you for your learning. You know, there are some good examples, Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes, Masculine Mandate. And I think some of you have already studied this in Sunday school and in men's ministry and elsewhere. And if you haven't, then do pick up a copy. They are very helpful. And you might say that the aim of all these is to help us to be super dad, right? Trouble is, if you read through all of that, you say, wow, this is a very long list of stuff to try to follow. The guidelines are they're all biblical, but they are not easy. At least I find them difficult to follow. For Christians, the go-to passage or the instructions for successful family work relationships is the one that we are considering today. And there's a similar passage in Colossians that tells us how we ought to relate one to another. And you can see from our passage today that they are couplets. Something for the husband, something for the wife, something for the fathers, something for children, something for fathers, something for slaves or workers, and something for the masters or the bosses, right? And it is an unambiguous checklist, and it comes at the end of another long checklist describing the new man that we are to be in Christ. And so if we are in Christ, we have this whole long list of things from Ephesians 4, going through Ephesians 5, which we read, and finally winding up here in this section of Ephesians 5 and the first part of Ephesians 6. men, at least for today, the bit of the focus is on fathers. You know, these are tough targets that are set for us. You know, those of you who know what targets are and you've been in the army and have to climb some of these things, some targets are harder to achieve than others. The first one that we're given is that as husbands, we ought to love our wives, right? And there's a lot of advice about how to love your wives. You know, spend more time with them, have a date night, help out at home, play a part in raising the children, appreciate them. But the Bible tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, with a sacrificial love, with a love that gives of itself. And even if that concept was too hard for us to grasp, a target maybe too hard to reach, God's word actually says, gives us yet another target. Love your wives as yourself. Right? That you can relate to a little more, right? And I can certainly relate to that part. You know, because very early on in my marriage, I realized I was completely hopeless in the kitchen and even more hopeless in the supermarket. My wife is the supermarket ninja. You turn around, she's gone from vegetables to dairy, and you don't know where she is. You've got to keep looking for her. But I made the mistake very early on of trying to be clever and say, we will save money. And I said, let's buy the house brand rice. Right? It was awful. It tasted like powder. My wife did her very best to make something of it, but that was clearly the signal that I should stay away from food choices in the supermarket. And since she turned out, and I didn't know this when we were married, but since she turned out to be a really good chef, a good cook, I realized that loving myself principally means making sure the chef feels loved and well taken care of. And then I have a lot of good stuff in return. But beyond all this advice that that you can think of and even all these sharing of stories, what does God's word tell us? God's word really is telling us that as Christ loved the church, we ought to continuously cultivate this God-given relationship that we have. It means praying regularly with and for our wives, growing together in the faith, walking together in the Lord, loving our wives may not be an easy task if our wives turn out to be unlovable, domineering, constantly finding fault with us, ill-tempered, demanding, condescending, but we are commanded to love them anyway. Just as Christ exercised patience and forgiveness for the church, for all of us sinners. And we have to be tender towards them just like he was, loving them as we would love ourselves, not being bitter or harsh towards them. On the other hand, as I said, this is a pair, and the first pair was about wives submitting to your own husbands. And although a full discussion of this is really beyond the scope of today's message, perhaps I just share a couple of observations. And the first is really what is written in Ephesians 5:22 itself, that we submit as unto the Lord. Yeah, act of submission is not one of cowering fear, not as being one inferior, but really as fellow saints redeemed of the Lord, putting away of our egos in the name of the Lord as a mirror of our relationship with God. So wives, in desiring that you could have a super husband whose leadership and whose love conforms to the biblical ideal, do you make it easy for your husbands to grow in faith towards that goal? Or do you place barriers in their way by your own behavior? Husbands, are you a petty tyrant at home who demands service, or a man-child who's really only concerned with your own comforts? Or do you make it easy for your wives to follow your leadership of the home? Fathers, we've been given authority by God. We have a God-given authority. And you know, in Roman society, fathers had the power of life and death over their children, even their adult children, right? You really could not get married without your father's approval. And this is not very unfamiliar to those of us in an Asian society or any patriarchal society. Fathers do have quite a lot of power. But what God asks of us is that we lead by example. We show our children that we ourselves honor our parents as being children ourselves, and that we exercise authority with gentleness. And we are not unreasonable, nor harsh, nor capricious in our instructions. We don't drive them to anger, to resentment, or to despair by the things that we do. And while these the verse actually says fathers, you know, and it seems to refer specifically to just the male parent, I think actually you can take it as referring to both parents. Mothers, you know, you also exercise quite a lot of authority over your children. You know, and I dare say this admonition applies to all parents. And perhaps this admonition about how we relate to one another as parent and child also really applies in the context of the church and how younger people relate to older and older relate to the younger. But nevertheless, if we want to strictly limit this to fathers, then I'd say that what God is telling us is that we are to lead our homes in the matter of raising children, sharing responsibility with our wives, guiding everyone, you know, wife, children, and our community at large, to guiding them to conformity with Christ. And the next relationship that this passage that we have considered today deals with is that of slave and master. And of course, we don't really have, at least in the Singapore context, we don't have slaves and masters anymore. But it is well accepted that these verses do apply to the employer-employee relationship, the worker-boss relationship. And in this, we are all instructed to be obedient to our masters as to God. And then not just for show, right? Not just doing our work when the boss is looking, but sincerely and from the heart, performing our jobs as well as we can, fulfilling the roles that God has given us, adopting the mindset that our work matters to God. And those of us who are leaders, we have responsibilities. And the responsibility is to show mutual respect and care for those we are in authority over. And we are not to be harsh or unreasonable, but examples of godliness. Now, I hope you can appreciate that the relationships described in Ephesians really do sound like what's needed for a utopian society. And so it would seem that if you work hard enough at all this, we will have a great society. But two things strike me about this checklist. It is a checklist. It looks like a checklist. And it's very similar to any other list from any other religion, from any motivational book that you might read. You hear this from a lot of speakers and from a lot of organizations. And they're all good moral behaviors, and they all make for good society. So it's no surprise that they're similar. And so we must ask this question: what makes the Bible's list different? What sets us apart? And the second thought I have is that as I go through this list, it's really difficult to achieve, right? God's word did not make it easy to be a super dad. The targets are hard to meet. And I wonder whether it's because we treat this as a checklist and we try to go through it one at a time that we really end up with disappointed wives and distressed children, fear and stress at work, an overall sense of helplessness, anxiety and depression that we didn't achieve all that was written on this list. And so perhaps we need to ask, what must fundamentally change in order that we might meet the targets that God is setting us? To address these two challenges, God's word directs us, first of all, to a change in our motivation. A change, you could say, in our core values. From loving ourselves only to loving God first and foremost above everything else, and then loving others as ourselves, loving our neighbors as ourselves. And if you only read this passage in Ephesians 5 and 6 on relationships in the family, the theme of love really does come through very strongly, particularly in the relationship between a man and his wife, because this is what God has commanded, right? We are to love our wives as we love him, as Christ loved the church, and as we love our own bodies. And I dare say if you look through the rest of Ephesians, you'll see many more instructions to love. And some examples are here, okay, that we are to forbear one another, be patient with one another in love. Love breeds patience. We are to speak the truth in love. Love is not deceitful, right? And we are to walk in love as Christ has loved us. All of our behavior should show Christ's love. And therefore, it should not surprise anyone that the change in our core really should be a change in how we love. For Christ himself tells us the two greatest commandments are these: that we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and then that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Friends, this admonishment to love applies to all of us, not just to the men. Love is at the core of all our relationships. Wives, if you love your husbands, you will gladly fulfill the role that God has given you, not as inferior, but as equal partners with different roles. Husbands, if we love God and our wives, then following the example of Christ, we will treat them as well as we treat ourselves and care for them sacrificially. And we will look after their physical, emotional, mental, and above all, their spiritual growth as much as we look after our own. Children, if we love God and our parents, we will obey even when they will obey them and care for them. We obey God's command to do this even when they are cranky and demanding. And parents, if we love God and our children, then we will not be cranky or demanding, but instead be reasonable in our discipline of them when they are young. And when they are older, we will be gracious to them in our advice. And we will spare no effort to lead them in the way of the Lord and show them a good example of righteousness. In that way, then the hoary head will truly be a crown of glory. Workers, if we love our masters, if we love our workers, then whether they are brethren in the faith or as those whose salvation we pray for, then we will exercise all that charity demands, all that love demands, submission, reasonableness, honesty, diligence, and so on. Love, as God's word describes it, as you have heard, is not a feeling. It's an action word. And it's to be seen in all these daily acts of care, of sacrifice, of instruction, of reasonableness, of respect, and of submission. And isn't submission the theme of this entire passage that deals with our relationships one with another? Our passage for consideration, we started at verse 22. But really, this is all begins at Ephesians 5, verse 21, which tells us that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so although you might think the language of submission applies mainly to wives, children, and slaves, actually, this God's word is telling us that this language of submission, mutual submission, applies to all of us. And beyond submitting to one another, it is really about submitting to God, as the words in the fear of God should tell us. And so submission is the other change in our core values that is needed. Submitting to someone means to put yourself under authority of somebody else. You surrender your authority to another. But I want to tell you that this is not a submission that's based on fear, as though we should live in constant terror or anxiety, but it's based on love. And the act of submission is one of the great acts of love. And beloved, if we love God or our fellow man, I wanted us to remember that it is because God loved us first. God in his love chose us to be his adopted children. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells us that God in his love chose to show mercy to us sinners. And if we find the concept of love as an action difficult to understand or submission difficult to follow, well, you know, God's word gives us the best example of all, the best role model of all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen, men, that our love for our wives is to be modeled after Christ's love for the church. Christ's sacrificial love for the church. He came and he died for us. Children, Christ subjected himself to his parents when he was a child, and he took pains even to organize care for his mother when he was dying on the cross. Above all, he submitted to the will of his heavenly Father. He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. As a master, he washed his disciples' feet, and he was gentle with them in their ignorance and in their weakness. And he is the model servant. Mark 10:45 tells us, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, or to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is really seen similarly in that famous passage in Philippians, which tells us that Christ humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and he was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Believers, we are now all part of God's kingdom. God has graciously called us into his kingdom. And if we say that we follow Christ, then surely we should follow his example. As our passage in Ephesians 5, the one that was read earlier during the responsive reading, begins with in Ephesians 5, 1. Be therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And you heard the pastoral prayer that we would be fathers like our Heavenly Father. You know, you will say though that, we know that love is the core of all these things, and sure, we know we've got to work on our core, we've got to strengthen this core of love, and we've got to learn to submit, and we have to love our enemy, even love our enemies, right? Dr. R.C. Sproul, I think some of you listened to him, he told this story once about a husband who was about to divorce his wife. The pastor was, another pastor was counseling them, and the pastor said, you know, you are to love your wife. He said, but pastor, I can't love her anymore. She's just so unlovable. I can't live with her as my wife anymore. And the pastor said, well, if she's not your wife, she's next to you, right? So what does that make her? Your neighbor, right? So God says you are to love your neighbor, right? And he said, pastor, you don't understand. She's really horrible and unreasonable, and I can't stand the sight of her. And the pastor says, well, I guess that makes her your enemy, right? What does God tell you? Love your enemies. All these anecdotes are really fun, but you know, this, where do we find the strength to do this? God said, if God sets us such an impossible task to love, to submit, you know, and we really just can't attain it, then maybe why bother, right? It's too much. Love as an action word is too much for mere mortals. Maybe we just give up. You know, like this maybe is the spiritual version of what they call quiet quitting. I can't achieve this, so forget it. Not going to do it. You know, just don't bother. My salvation is assured. I don't have to worry about anything. Just coast through life. Avoid relationships and live in my own bubble, playing computer games, whatever makes me happy. And for those outside Christ, sometimes you, looking at this, they'll say, well, your Christianity has an impossible list. Maybe I don't want to do this. It's too hard. Where do we find the power to change our core, to meet all these tough targets that Scripture lays before us? Sure, we can reduce this whole list, right, to simple core values like love and submission. And we can talk about the change that is to be effected. We know the goal, right? From hating or being indifferent to God and our neighbor to loving them first. This reduces the cognitive burden. You know, in case you forget the details, you just have a summary instruction. But that doesn't solve the problem of my lack of inclination to seek the things of God, my lack of inclination to love the Lord, to love others. It doesn't solve where we get the strength to change behavior. It doesn't really answer how this distinguishes faith in Christ from any other religion. Maybe Christ-likeness is just saying a way of saying our standards are higher than others. Our version of love is better. But I want to commend to you the reading of the rest of the letter to the Ephesians. The answer is found as you read through the entire letter. And perhaps actually we should just be reading through the entire Bible. The answer is all there, right? Maybe we start off at Ephesians 2:1-5, where Paul introduces us to a concept that is very different from anything that man is used to thinking about. Because Paul reminds us here that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive. Dead men have no feeling. Dead men have no ability to do anything. And this means that before Christ called us, before God called us, before we came to Christ, we're powerless. No way to save ourselves, no way to do anything that was righteous in God's sight. And Paul says the same thing. We know this verse from Romans 9. When we were yet without strength, we had no strength of our own. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's right. No power, no strength, no life that we should come to Christ, much less be Christ-like. But it is God who makes us alive and draws us to faith in Christ. Right? Jesus says, no man come to me except my Father draw him. And this agent of faith that draws us to Christ is the Holy Spirit. And if you read Ephesians carefully, you will see that the Holy Spirit is revealed to us as our personal trainer for developing our spiritual core, that core of love that is revealed to us. And so for our focus, I propose we look at Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. And let me just read this passage for you and bookmark it in your Bibles, if you will. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant, that he would give you or bestow upon you, according to the riches of his glory. And guess what? God's riches are unlimited. That he will grant you to be strengthened with might, or with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The source of our strength to show love for God and for each other is God Himself, through the working of His Holy Spirit. Now, that's a strange phenomenon. That God would have to give us the ability to love Him and our neighbor. Shouldn't we be able to do this ourselves? Well, the answer is we can't. We're dead in sins. And we have no ability to love. We have no ability to love God first, much less love our neighbors. As 1 John 4:19 reminds us, we love him because he first loved us. We have no natural ability to come to Christ on our own. Hence, it is the working of the Holy Spirit that enables us, that gives us the faith to turn to Christ, and this is how Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. This is a prayer, dearly beloved, and this is what we need to pray for, that God would imbue us, specifically our inner man, with strength from his unlimited resources, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts and we may be rooted and grounded in love. This is the source of our strength. And this idea is resonant with what Jesus says in John 7:37-38. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Just last week, you heard from this pulpit how God will open a fountain for sin and for uncleanness to wash away our sins and to continuously supply us with the Holy Spirit so that we may say, I shall live for you as you shall help me. Dear listener, if you have not yet trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you would experience the fullness of God's love, His grace, His mercy, and have that strength to love Him and to love others, if you have a thirst that the world cannot quench, I plead with you to turn to Christ today. Believe on Him, trust in Him, and submit yourself to Him as your Lord and King. God's fountain of grace and His storehouse of strength is given to all those who are His children. Fellow believers, are we constantly praying for ourselves and for each other, that God will give us that strength to love Him, to trust Him, to be imitators of Him, to be obedient to His will, so that in turn we will be wives, husbands, children, parents, servants, masters, according to the pattern that God has established, a pattern that is distinct and separate from what the world practices and expects, and that has a source of strength that the world cannot give. You know, the list, we spoke earlier of this list in Ephesians being a checklist, right? And being hard to achieve. But the question is, are you accessing the source of strength for you to do all those things that God asks of us? And there's a lovely quote from the Puritan preacher John Owen that is really relevant here. Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges. Are we acquainted with the Holy Spirit, the source of our the channel of our strength? Are we acquainted with what God has to offer us as His children, as citizens of His kingdom? We have been given all this, but we don't take of it. The source of strength is ours, if only we would claim it. How then shall we pray? Husbands, maybe we should not begin by saying, Lord, make my wife submit to me. But instead, we ask Him for the strength to love our wives with that sacrificial love that Christ loves the church with. We ask Him that we should be the sort of family leader that makes it easy for wives to submit and children to obey. Wives, instead of saying, "Lord, I need that perfect husband who will do everything for me as I please," maybe we ask the Lord instead to help us, to give us the strength to love our husbands, submit to their leadership. And if you feel your husband does not exercise godly leadership, then ask God for patience to encourage him in his faith journey. One of the young people with whom I work with in the YAF said this very succinctly, right? Of their parents, right? It's their first time doing life as well. Yeah, it's our parents, you know, it'll be your first time being a parent to a child, then first time being a parent to a teenager, first time being a parent to adult children. It's the first time, right? So children, do you ask God for the strength to obey even when your parents are difficult? And parents, let's ask for the patience to be reasonable with our children and to discipline and teach them, to be disciplined ourselves, to teach them the law of God. Paul begins this prayer in Ephesians 3 by saying, "For this cause." For this cause. And this cause relates back to Ephesians 3:1. And if you like to flip back there, you will see the word there, "For this cause." And what is this cause? It is all revealed to us in Ephesians 1 and 2, right? That our salvation is secure. And we have a new identity in Christ. We who were once dead in sin have now been made spiritually alive. And with that as the underlying basis, Paul says, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, in the time of Paul, the typical posture of prayer was standing. And Paul is not here trying to advocate that kneeling should be a new posture of prayer. But really, he says, "I bow the knee as an attitude of submission and reverence." And this is perhaps where I'd like to conclude today's meditation, by bringing our attention back again to the principle of submission, as we see in Ephesians 5:21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." The basis of any submission one to another, whatever the circumstances, is the reverential fear of God. In other words, our own submission to God. And this then is how we will access the source of strength for all that God wants us to do in our lives. The source of our sanctification. When we give up our self-will, our desire to place self-interest ahead of our Creator, when we have submitted and we've placed under command our wills to His, when we are filled with His Holy Spirit instead of our own unholy selves, then we'll be able to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, make us imitators, followers of God, walking in love, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and drawing from that source of strength that He gives us. Perhaps this submission to God is indeed the hardest thing for a sinful man to do, because it's hard for us to place our will under the authority of another. But our loving Savior promises us that this submission is really one of taking His yoke, which is easy, and His burden, which is light. It's a submission that brings us in conformity with His will, where we will experience all the blessings that He has promised. Beloved, we are either slaves to sin or servants of God. And if we should ever think that we serve neither sin nor God but ourselves, then we are just deceived by sin, deceived into thinking that we are serving our own good selves, because the heart that is not sanctified by God or serving Him is really just serving sin. So fathers, would you be super dads? I hope so. Wives, do you wish for the super husband, loving model husband? Husbands, you wish for model wives? Children for perfect parents? Parents for perfect children? Bosses for model workers? Workers for fantastic bosses? Getting there is a tough task. Our core beliefs need to be changed from self-love to love of God. And the source of strength for this, I hope you can see, is the Holy Spirit, which is accessed by our submission to God. And so we come full circle. We who are saved from sin are to be imitators of God. We are to submit ourselves in the fear of the Lord. We know we lack the strength to do so, and so we bow our knee in submission and in prayer to ask God to receive the strength from our loving Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what your word teaches us, and we know, Lord, that we are weak and we are sinful. We are dead in our sins, and yet you loved us with an everlasting love, and you saved us from sin. You drew us to yourself. We could not do it, but you have done it. And so, Father, we know that you love us, and we want to thank you for that wonderful, matchless love that you've shown us. And we want to pray, O Lord, we want to ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to fill us with love through your Holy Spirit, that we may love you and put you in first place in our lives, that we may submit to you all of our lives, every aspect of it. And we ask you that you fill us with love so that we may love those who are around us, our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, and those we work with. Oh, Father, let your love be seen in us. Help us, O Lord, for we are weak. But we know that we have a source of strength, which is yourself. Help us, O Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.